Good morning. I think somebody forgot their Gatorade in their pants. And their water bottles. There you go. That's okay. I won't tell Robert. Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. I'm not usually the person you'd see here on Sunday. He's on vacation. Preachers do take vacations. And ours, he's, you know, it's somewhere weird that he went. Branson. So preachers are normal. They do go to normal places. But anyway, a couple of announcements. We have kids camp coming up. And there aren't any pirates in here today, but they had them last week. Some pirates came in and were telling you about it. But kids camp starts June 29th. And we have three different camps. Kids camp June 29th, junior high camp July 6th, high school camp July 20th. So if you want to enroll your kid to go to that, just go here to the coffee area, and there will be a table set up there for you. So we are in a lesson talking about God questions. And, of course, I was Googling some stuff, like everybody does. So I found these questions that kids ask God. Of course, you win the crowd when you talk about kids, so I figured on my first sermon here I'd do that. So questions kids ask God. Dear God, I am American. What are you? Robert. Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick? Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? In the Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? And there were just some statements that kids made and I had to put in here. They're not questions. But thank you, God, for the baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. And my favorite one was the last one here. It says, Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know, but I am not just saying that because you are God. But it's not only kids, right? We have questions that we want to ask God. We have things that we want to know. We don't understand, like kids do at a young age, why things are the way they are, why we are here. So these questions always come up, and a lot of times we don't have the answers to them. And I think for some things, we will not have the answers until later and what God does and why he does things a certain way. But wouldn't it be better to ask, instead of us thinking of the questions that we have, of looking in the scriptures and thinking, what are the questions that God had for us that we need to answer? And we've looked at a couple of those. On our Carnival Sunday, we had God asking a person who had been crippled for 38 years. And he comes up to this guy and asks him, do you want to get well? That sounds like an insensitive question, right? To ask somebody who is there begging, who can't walk, do they really want to walk? He did ask that question, though. He wanted to know if this man wanted to change his life, if he really wanted to be different. Because that is something we need to ask ourselves, right? Do we really want to be different? Do we want things to change? Are we going to do what it takes? The second question he asked, and this was, if you were here last Sunday, they were in the boat, and it's the one where Jesus is sleeping over there on the side, and apparently Jesus is a very deep sleeper because the guys thought they were going to die, and Jesus is sleeping. And they wake up Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. Look at this. And he's like, oh, shut up. Calm down. Why are you so afraid? Doesn't this seem like a strange question for God to ask, for Christ to ask? Why are you so afraid? It was obvious why they were afraid. So what I started thinking of, the questions that Christ, that God has for us, are not our obvious questions. We're not that smart. The ones that we would ask aren't the ones that he actually wants to know from us. So if you want to follow with me, we have notes. So your notes are there in your bulletin. And as Robert says, maybe I won't be as confusing. So we're going to open our Bibles in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And it says, when Jesus came to the region, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' question today, this first question was, who do people say I am, right? Who do the people around him? Because Jesus was the new guy, right? This is the guy coming around, and he's making all this trouble, and everybody's coming, and he's healing some people, and he wanted to know, right? Who do people say I am? And he said, some said you're John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. Obviously, he was somebody important because of all the he couldn't do the things he did if he wasn't somebody important, right? And then he asked a question that is really the question that he wanted to know. And this is one that we have to answer individually. He said, who do you say I am? Jesus was more worried about what the people knew about him individually, personally, than what they were going to get from the crowd. Because a lot of people go by what the crowd thinks, right? Oh, this guy said this. That sounds like a good answer. I'm going to go with him. Instead of deciding in their hearts what it was really that they thought about Jesus. And this is a hard thing to answer, right? When it comes to this question, a lot of people have different answers. One thing I was thinking is when you think of this, why does Jesus really, Jesus knew who he was, right? He was a guy that was pretty confident about himself. He was the son of God. He knew who he was. I kept thinking, is this some narcissistic thing, right? It's like Jesus was feeling kind of down. He's going to ask these guys, you know, tell me. Who do you say I am? Do you really think Jesus wanted for them to boost his ego? He didn't. And what it was is that getting this question, getting the answer correct for this question, makes all the difference in people's lives. That if we don't get this one right, guys, we're in trouble. And there are different ways that we can answer this, and we're going to start. So in our text reveal three ways I can answer this question. The first thing is I can have an incorrect answer. And they said one thing that has been said about Jesus is just a good man. Have you heard that before? Have you heard people say he was a pretty good guy? There is no doubt, guys. There's no doubt that Jesus existed. Does anybody doubt that? That's, of course, nobody's going to, right? Okay, we're in church. But anyway, the Greeks recorded in history that he existed. The Romans recorded it. They were very good at recording. They were very organized. And it's recorded that he was crucified. And even the Jewish people don't deny that Christ existed. So his existence isn't contested, right? Some of the greatest people at that time said, no, this guy really came through here. He caused all this trouble. The Jewish people wanted to prove, no, he was crucified on this day, and we did this, and it's recorded in their books in history. So that's not what we're talking about. Christ did exist. But then to say, what was he really? So he was just a good man. A lot of people say that. He was a guy who walked the earth. He did good things to people. He taught them. He wasn't about himself. He was very giving. And that sounds really good, right? And some people go by that, and even some want to be like him. But do you see that this is an incorrect answer? And he wanted to see what everybody thought. In second place, guys, we can have an incomplete answer. And it says, my Savior, Messiah. Is this a wrong answer? It's not wrong. This is what Peter answered. There in the text, in Matthew 16:16, it says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Was this a good answer? By what follows it, you know, you wanted to be Peter at that time, right? And Peter was always, you know, he was always saying stuff like, he was the guy who you could expect. They're like, oh, there goes Peter again. He's saying he's going to say something. So you can wait for it. And this time Peter got it right. Don't you see how Jesus was, he's like, that you didn't get that from you. That didn't come from you. That came from God. And because of that, he said he was going to have the keys to the kingdom. That's a pretty big deal. I'd like the keys to the kingdom. You know, be up here. I got the key. Not going to tell you when it's coming, but just wait for it. I got it. The problem is, if you don't go beyond knowing who Jesus is, that he was the Messiah, there's a problem. So, right after Peter was praised, and this seems like one of the biggest praises you can get, right after he was praised and promised the keys of the kingdom, he completely missed the mark. Because you notice, further there in the text, and we're going to read in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly what would happen. He would suffer, be killed, and be raised on the third day. But Peter took him aside and corrected him. You could always expect Peter to do something, right? Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. I don't know what Peter was thinking. Maybe it was the high from a minute ago saying that he had the keys of the kingdom. He could say whatever he wanted. And this was a time when the other disciples are like, I'm glad I'm not Peter, right? I'm glad I wasn't in his place. And I've always thought these were strong words for God to use, for Christ to use for Peter. Who's with me? Didn't you kind of think like Satan? It's like, well, he's trying to make a point. But the truth is that where Peter's thinking was evil. Christ didn't just say things, right? He wasn't this emotional basket case that just went around. He was mad at the temple. Everybody heard about the story of the temple. And he started, like, you know, turning tables and things. These were guys who were selling, who were making the area where his father was supposed to be glorified. They were making it a place of profit and taking advantage of people. If it were in your house, in your parents' house, and you saw somebody dealing drugs or doing something that was against you, wouldn't you get in there and take them out? You go get your guns and come on, let's go. Guys, Jesus wasn't emotional. The fact that he called him Satan, he meant it. And he needs us to understand that. Because if we think like Peter, we're thinking like Satan. And the reason is that where this came from was selfishness. The reason for this, guys, it's selfish. Peter had an agenda. The agenda was that the Messiah is going to come. They were waiting for the Messiah for a long time. And this Messiah was going to come and he was going to destroy the Romans. This was the best time for the Messiah to come. It made perfect sense. The Romans are here. They're taking over. The Jewish people, Israel, is going to be back to its glory days where David, a King David, now we have a Messiah that can do miracles, and you don't even need an army because we have Christ. Or destroy these guys, you know, throw some bombs or whatever he was going to come up with. But they obviously had hopes that this is what Christ was going to do. You agree? They didn't know what his plan was. So when he starts talking about he would suffer, he would be killed, that just, honestly, in Peter's defense, I might be the one that said, ooh, Jesus, you stepped in it. Come here. You can't do this. You know, look at boys over here. They're going to get upset. You know, just don't talk about this stuff. And the truth is that he was thinking with the things that he wanted, which we do a lot of times. We want things a certain way, and when they go different than what we want, there is something wrong with it, right? We lose it. We don't know what's going on. God, what are you doing? Obviously, this can't be your plan. You can't help me doing this. And if our agenda isn't right, or if it isn't the same as ours, we're not going to be able to understand who Christ is. I remember when I was, I think I was in my 20s, early 20s, and I was a preacher's kid, a missionary's kid. Missionary's kids are bad kids, guys. Or most of them, not me, but, you know. But I remember my missionary kids' days. We were bad, especially in missionary conferences, but that's another story. I remember sitting at the table with my mom, and I forget why we were there sitting. And I was like, Mom, do you think I'm selfish? And let me be honest with you. The only reason I asked that question, because you don't just throw it out there if you think you're selfish, right? I thought I was God's present to the world of generosity. And I know you're laughing, but this is exactly what I thought. I thought, man, the world is, I'm glad the world has me. And, no, I'm serious. For real, this was my thought. I don't know how it could be more generous, but anyway, right? But I remember my mom's face when I asked her that question. And things, when I saw her face, I realized things weren't going to go the way I wanted them to. Because she says, well, Ben, you're the one who asked. And I was like, oh, no, this is going, what's going on? And she says, yes, you can be very selfish. And she blamed my father, right? But anyway, but your dad is too, which makes it better, right? Like, thanks, Mom. But she said, you can be very selfish. And I didn't believe her. I thought, no, this can't be. It's me. It's Ben. It's the guy you've lived with. You must know who I am. And then I went to talk to a friend of mine, one of my closest friends, and she said, I knew she'd be honest, and she was very, very honest. Like somebody said, she had a PowerPoint presentation ready for with a. Well, in first place, right? She said, no, you can be very selfish. She went further. She gave me examples. It helped me. I was glad that I knew that because from that point on, I could change. And the reason I'm telling you this story is, do you see how Peter was misguided? Peter didn't act on this horrible notion, right? He acted on thinking of the things that he wanted, but he didn't want the Messiah to die. Nobody wanted the Messiah to die, but he was misguided. I was misguided completely. And if I didn't know difference, if somebody wasn't there to tell me, Ben, you are selfish, and I thought about being a preacher, I thought about being in ministry and being a Christian, and I thought, I can't be a Christian if I'm selfish, right? How am I going to help people if it's all about me? He was misguided as I was. And that's why we really need to think about this question. This question is incomplete. Some people live a Christian life and think that they're doing okay, and they don't realize that it's all about what they want. And as long as they get what they want, they're okay. If things go differently than what I want, I'm going somewhere else. Maybe to another church that'll tell me the things that I want. Guys, so in first place, I can have an incorrect answer. I can have an incomplete answer. And there's only one left, of course. In third place, I can have a complete answer. And that complete answer is my Lord and Savior. Later in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, and this, you notice this is all in the same chapter of Matthew. He says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must. Guys, emphasize that you must. This wasn't, here's the first option. This is the second option. This is the only option. You must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. That imagery of shouldering your cross, to those times of even thinking of a cross, remember, he hasn't been crucified yet. To shoulder your cross was basically to, well, in the past they had the electric chair, and now they have all this controversy, right? But they have had the electric chair. That was their imagery of the electric chair. Now we have, you know, in prison, they show the guy, he's lying there, and they have the tubes going in, right, for the lethal injections. That's our imagery of somebody in that little room, of thinking about carrying your cross, of taking it as realizing that you're prepared to die for it. That's pretty strong, right? We've got to go back and think of those things. Crosses today mean something different to people. But that's what they thought of. This was a strong message. To think about letting go of everything that you want. And he says there later, here is why. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. Jesus wasn't saying this because he had this weird idea of how things should be. He wanted us to get this right. If you don't realize that he is our Lord and Savior, and emphasize the Lord there, because that's the one that's the hard one to get, then we're going to have a problem. A lot of people, when you ask about Christ, who is Christ to you? He's my personal Savior. Have you heard that before? There's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of times you don't hear the word Lord a lot. And Lord is about somebody that's going to tell you what to do, that's going to show you how to live a right of correct life. And guys, it's not always going to be the way you want it to. So let's look at why Lord and Savior is the correct answer to this question. So there are three reasons I should gladly embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Number one, because Jesus is Lord and Savior. I didn't write this thing. It sounds pretty obvious, right? Because he is Lord and Savior. There's no way of getting around it. Christ wasn't asking them. Remember, I said Christ wasn't asking them who they thought he was because he wanted to hear all these glories. Yes, keep it coming, right? You're great, God. Yes, but give me more. No, he knew exactly who he was. Christ was humble. He washed their feet. He went to the cross. He was humiliated. He wasn't afraid of going through that. But he knew who he was, and he knew that they had to make the right decision or their life was going to go a different way. In the first place, here in Matthew again, Matthew 16:16-17, Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I don't know. It seems like when you say that, there should be this music that comes, right? Peter said, "You're Messiah, the Son of the living God." And there's music. I should have told him the little props, you know, that like come down or the lights change or something like that. Because can you imagine realizing that at that moment? And remember, this came from God. But realizing that you're standing in front of the most important person that has ever been on earth. That was him. He was right there with him. And what are you? The guy who says it is a fisherman. He didn't. Why did I have this honor, right, of even saying this, of even acknowledging this is the Son of the living God? That's who he was. Sometimes when I think of this, when I'm praying, it's like it humbles you to think that this is who you get to talk to. This is your brother, that you have your father. He shares his father with us, and he died for us. That's who we're talking about. The great one, right? He was the Son. He is the Son of the living God. In Luke 2:11, it says, "Today your Savior was born in the town of David. He is Christ, the Lord." This isn't somebody who was a good man, who did good things. So God decided, you know what? I'm going to make this guy. Let me look at everybody. this guy's better. He's going to be the Son of the living God. No. From birth, he went through everything. This was the Son of the living God that was born and went through everything we've been through. In Acts 2:43, "So let it be clearly known by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Do you notice who's speaking here in Acts 2? And this is the day of Pentecost, right? This is when when the kingdom was brought. Remember who had the keys of the kingdom? You can say it. Peter. Thank you. Okay, I heard somebody. Peter. This was the same guy who at one moment he had good answers. At other moments he had horrible answers. And at another moment, he is the same guy who denied Christ 3 times. Remember, they're sitting at the table? And Christ is saying, "You guys are all going to abandon me." I think I'd be with Peter, because Peter is like, "No, I'll never abandon you. I'll be right there. Whatever happens, I'm here to die with you." And Christ tells him. And even him knowing the future, Peter still did what he did. He still denied him, even looking at him. Looking at him be accused of things that he should never be accused of. But do you notice what's happening right now? Christ made good with his promises. He is the Son of the living God. Peter, that same one who was often, had his foot in his mouth, was the one who announced to everybody, "The one that you crucified is the Lord and Messiah." And I'm going to stop pointing over here, because every time I point, people look. I mean, that's a bad habit. Look over there. In Romans, other passages there, in Romans 14, 11, and 12, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is about Christ. "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." He's talking about a time that's to come in the future. Everybody's going to have to give an account to God. So no matter who you decide, no matter how your question is answered about who do you say I am, there's going to come a time where we're going to see him and everything's going to be revealed. And then is not a moment to decide. Do you realize that? That's the moment where, "Oh, okay, you're right, you're Christ. Good. I got it." No. You should have decided that before and followed him as Lord. Because at that moment, everybody's going to know. It's going to be plain to see that the answer to the question is that he is Lord and Savior. So the obvious answer is because he is Lord and Savior. The next one is, guys, because Jesus loves me. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us." He didn't die for you because of who you are. It has nothing to do with who you are or the things that you do. Because he died for us when? Before. He did it because of who he is. Christ did it because of his character. Because he is Lord and Savior. Because he went through the cross. Because at the moment, he had to make decisions if he was going to go to the cross or not. He had that. Right? I love we're going to do communion here in a minute. And I love that song that says, I don't know if you guys know, I've been in the church for a while, but it says, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Right? He could have done that. Christ had the power. He's like, "You know what? I've been with these guys for a while. They're not worth it. To go through all this, let's go somewhere else. I don't know if he had a second plan, like a second little planet. He's right. These guys are coming along. They didn't eat the forbidden fruit. You know, let's see if they're going to be okay. I like to remember the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane was a moment where I don't understand, where it proves that he is Lord and Savior. That he sat there and he went with his friends, his closest people, and he said, "Come, I need to pray," because he is anguished. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was anguished at what was going to happen. And he went over there and he asked his Father, which I think anybody would ask, right? He said, "You know, if you can, take this away." He didn't want any suffering. He didn't want to go through that. Who would want to go through the suffering and the humiliation? But he said, "But if it's your will, I will do this. I will do this for these people. Even though they have abandoned me, they have proven that they can't be trusted. But I'm going to do it because you tell me." And the fact that he went over, and remember, his friends are all sleeping over here. He asked him to stay up and pray with them, right? And he said, "You can't even stay an hour for me while I'm over here crying in anguish because of what I'm going to have to go through?" And he told them, "Get up. Here comes the accusers." He knew exactly when they were going to come. He knew the time. He knew. If you knew the time, you would be going, your friends would go back, and you were on the other side of the garden, right? You're running. That's what I would do. I am so glad that Christ loved me that much that he would get up and walk over and hand himself to thee and have all that time where he could have said, "Stop," and he didn't. He went through the humiliation of people who shouldn't even look at him because he's God. Accusing him of terrible things, spitting on him, putting a crown on him, a crown of thorns, making fun, making him carry a cross, and then having gone to the cross. And through all that pain and realizing he's doing all this for these guys that are doing it. And he's looking at him saying, "They don't know what they're doing. God," and I knew God knew, but he's like, these guys don't know what they're doing. You know, don't hold it against them. They're killing the Messiah, the Lord and Savior. But I want them anyway. Who is that? That's not any of us, right? Is that you? You think you could hold there and do that? And the guys, we're like, "God, kill them. These guys right here. Now, take this. I'm tired of this. Walk away." We're going to have communion now. He gave himself. The juice that we're going to drink is his blood. And the bread that we eat is his body. So that we don't forget ever. We can never forget what he did for us. And it was out of love. Because that's who he is. Guys, we need to get this answer correct. He is our Lord and Savior, and there's none like him. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pass the communion. Dear Father, thank you so much for just who you are. And just, my wife is pregnant, and I'm going to have a baby soon. And it's an overwhelming thought just thinking of how much I want that. And to think that you gave your only son and you saw him suffer because of me, because of everybody that's here, is unthinkable. If it were for me, I wouldn't do it, or it would be very hard. Lord, thank you so much for the son that you raised, for the love that he has for us, and for the love that you have for us. Help us never to forget as we drink, to remember that The only reason that we can even do this is because of what he did. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So the first reason that we should gladly, remember that word gladly, because we have the opportunity, right? That we should gladly embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior is because he is Lord and Savior. Because Jesus loves me. And in third place, because Jesus longs to bless me. This same one who knew all our transgressions, who knew everything that we did, and who can still embrace us, and who still died for us, longs for you to have this amazing life. He says here, and John 10 and verse 10 and 11, says, "The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. I came so that everyone would have life and have it in its fullest. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives up his life for his sheep." When he says life in its fullest, it's crazy to think of life in its fullest. And it seems like, it almost seems like the life that he's, that Christians talk about in this, that it isn't life in its fullest. But Christ knows what is really going to give you life. Christ knows the things that will bring you the happiness, the joy, the excitement of getting up in the morning. He knows what that is. And when he tells you he doesn't want you to do certain things, that's because he knows that those things are going to lead you to somewhere that you don't want to go. When he tells you to give up things, that it's so hard, and I think of my life. And before coming to this church, I had no hope. That was what I could think of. I was in Brazil, and I had made a bunch of bad decisions in my life. And I came to the point where I almost wanted to give up on life altogether. And I decided, you know what? I'm not gonna give up my life. I got to do something different. And that something different ended up bringing me here. And people here, that's funny because I remember sitting, and this was right before service, in our warehouse. You know, the warehouse with the blue roof. I don't know if a lot of you remember that, but I remember sitting there, and this is my first service that I had been at the Crossings. I didn't know anybody before that. I had moved all my stuff because I was convicted. I had to do something. And I heard this church had really good things. I didn't know for sure, but my dad had told me about it. So I'm sitting there, and there's this little booklet. What's this little booklet? You know, I start opening, and it's these stories. And these crazy stories about suffering, about things that people had gone through, about shameful things that people had done to other people, and they're telling it in this thing, and there are pictures. This wasn't some story they got on Google, right? They Googled it, and, you know, it was a pretty story. Let's put it here for the church. They had pictures on it. And I was looking around, and those people were here. I was like, oh, man. And then I turned a page, and it was another person somewhere on the worship team. You know, one was preaching, and I was like, what is this? What is this church? I had not found this in any other church. And it talks about them conquering these things because of opening up about it. And God blessing them because they could look past that. And I started having hope that, hey, if these guys went through all this, maybe I can go through this also. Maybe I can get better. And I remember Brett. And I know, Brett, I didn't ask you before I told you. I was going to talk about you, but Brett's one of the ones. I don't remember if his story was in there, but he was leading Celebrate Recovery, and he was in there, and I remember him talking about, can I talk about him? Okay. Brett's a big guy. I want to make sure he gave me the, I know I put you on the spot, but I'm sorry. But just telling me about being 7 years clean from alcoholism. This was back in the day. Guys, that's crazy, isn't it? I couldn't stay away from my weaknesses for a week. 2 weeks, maybe. And here's people who, because of what Christ did, they're blessed and they can get up in the morning and know that they're doing what's right. And they can live a life that's better. And they can be fathers, right? The fathers that they long to be. They can be the husbands that they long to be because of the blessing that Christ brought them. That's what we really want. We want to be seen as men of character, of women of integrity and character, and that people look at us and they want to be like us, right? Do you want to be like that? Unless you have this crazy plan you decided to go the other way, but God wants to bless you with this life that's different, this life that's different than what you thought, but that's way better than what you thought. That's my life. He blessed me. I've had a lot of bad relationships in my past, and my sister's looking at me there and probably going, yes, I'm glad you didn't marry that other one. But anyway, I have an amazing wife, and she's right here, and she's looking down, so she's an embarrassed person. Right? When you're a preacher, you get to embarrass your wife. That's what I learned from Robert. But an amazing wife who I look at and I think, oh man, God's gracious. Right? God is very gracious. Because for me to have this wife, after all the stupidity that I put people through, all the things that I've done, that can only be the grace of God. And I admire her as a woman of Christ, and she's beautiful, and she's the whole package. I'm getting points here, but anyway. I do the opposite of Robert. Seems like Robert does the one where she wants to hit him later, but anyway. Guys, God loves, Christ longs to bless you. He wants to give you the life that you've always wanted, even though the life might not be the one that you thought it was. And the scriptures there in Isaiah 48, verse 17, says, "The Holy God of Israel, the Lord who saved you, says, I am the Lord your God, the one who wants to teach you for your own good and lead you in the way you should go." He doesn't want to do all this because his control is mean and it's to lord over you. He wants it because it's for your own good. He's telling the Israelites, guys, you need to go this way. And they're going that way. He's like, oh, what is wrong with you? It's bad over there. Go this way. It's much better. This is the God that loves. So because Jesus longs to bless me, but guys, Jesus can't bless us. Jesus can't bless what he can't control. And that was her. If he doesn't have control, if you don't listen to him, to what he says, he's not going to be able to change. So I have a video that's going to go on right now.
And Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah. You
don't. And we need sound.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions. But you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh, well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Good video, right? I like this video. As we want to have everything. We want to do the things that we're not supposed to, and we want to get the blessings that come from other things. And then this video shows us that's our struggle with giving up control. And it is hard to give up control. And I put a stool up here. I know, I think I'm clever, but right, I brought the stool. And you're thinking of this, and this is me controlling my life. It's me doing the things that I want to. And we're so excited, you know, to give God control. And I made this decision. I'm so smart. Right? Control. Right? You do it. Here, go. And the first thing that shows up, somebody comes up and wants to do something different. Wait a minute. This is a different situation. I didn't think of this one, so I got to sit back down. Make this decision. After this one goes, I'll give you back control. Or this little thing that you don't understand my problem. You're Christ. How could you understand the problem, right? You've never been through anything that I've been through. We want everything, but we don't want to give up control. He's telling us because he knows what's going to bring us the best things. I know everyone here wants to be blessed. I know you want to have a life that's great. And I'm not saying that it's a life without trouble, it's a life without complications, because every life has that. But even so, are you going to go through the troubles and realize that your life was meant for nothing? Or are you going to go through it and realize that even though you went through all those troubles, you're a stronger person because of them? Your family respects you. Your great fathers and mothers and brothers. In Matthew 23:37-38, Christ, he's actually looking to Jerusalem. He's looking over and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone to death those that God has sent to you. Many, many times I wanted to help your people. I wanted to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you did not let me. Now your house will be left completely empty." I know that's not what you want for your life. He's not talking to Jerusalem only. He's talking to all of us. He wants to take us and he wants to do it, but he's never going to take it. He is never going to do that because he wants you to decide. And we all have those decisions to make. We have to think about the question, who do you say I am? The answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. It has made the difference for me. And you can look around. It's made the difference to a lot of people because they had the opportunity to change. In your bulletin, if you have your bulletin today, we have a communication card. And this is an opportunity for you to make a couple of decisions. If you look on here, don't worry, we're not going to sell your information to anybody. I know we asked a lot of things there, but there are certain decisions today. If you feel that you need to know a little more about this and you want to study the Bible, there, just mark, "I would like a personal Bible study." Somebody will contact you. If you feel like you have made that decision and you want to change, "I would like to be baptized." There are different classes that we have here at the Crossings that you can take. I've been through several of those classes. I teach one of the classes. I don't feel like I deserve to teach it, but I teach it because I've gone through this and I can tell people, look, this is where I was and this is, I trusted God and changed and this is where I am now. God wants to bless you with these things. We have some awesome classes. We have people that are broken and decided that they were going to talk about their most shameful things. If the struggle is with things that you think that that made you something different than that you're undeserving. God looks at you and you're his child and you are deserving because he says you are. If you've been sexually abused, if you've had abuse from just physical abuse, we have a new class. It's actually, I love this, the name even. It's called The Comforting Rachel. And it's to deal with people who at one point made a decision to terminate a pregnancy and that are still suffering with it. And we know we make poor and bad decisions in life. I've made so many of them, and they're not worse than any other. So if you feel like you need something, mark down that you want to go through the class. God wants to bless you today because he's blessed so many people here. I'm going to say a prayer, and right after the prayer, there'll be a song that you'll have the opportunity to write in your card there. And then another song, and the baskets will be passed, and you'll be able to put that in. But really stop and think about this for a minute. If you need us to pray for you, just mark there. We will pray for you, and we'll contact you if you want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for just being able to be here. Thank you for the leaders that we have in this church that made the decision to talk about their things, that decided to be honest and open up about what they've gone through, Lord. They're not asking of us something that they haven't done. Lord, you've changed so many people's lives here. I hope that if somebody is visiting us that, you know, just wants to mark it down but is feeling afraid, just remember that every one of us has sin. Every one of us has issues. Every one of us has gone through hard things, and you are faithful in taking us to a different place. Lord, help everybody here to remember who Christ is, to make that decision of making him Lord and Savior so that they can see their life blessed and later bless the life of other people, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.